Okay, so we'll open up to Romans chapter 9. Just wanted to say thanks. Robbie, that was a good job, man. First meditation, I appreciate that. I know speaking in public is kind of a scary thing. But he got up here and did it like a champ and was super encouraging. So I appreciate you doing that. That was great. And one of the things that that Jaden brought out that I thought was just really kind of struck me. When you think about all the other faiths that exist, none of them has their deity actually invested anything of himself in the process of saving mankind. When I was studying Islam for a while, I asked the imam that I was studying with, I said, where does Islam find its propitiation? And I use that term specifically, propitiation being the satisfaction for sins, right? In other words, what penalty was paid? And he looked at me and he said, what's that? What's propitiation? I said, well, what sacrifice was made on behalf of the sins? What did God invest? And in Islam, God invests zero. Nothing. Hinduism, Buddhism, same concepts. It's all, and that's why all of them have a works-based salvation. Christianity is the only religion where God himself invests himself in suffering like his creation and taking on their sins so that, as Jaden brought out, we can have bold and confident access to God. In other words, God has skin in the game, folks. That's literal skin in the game. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's why every knee bows and every tongue confesses. So, guys, great. And that's why we do what Robbie talked about, man. That's why God's given us something to invest. And he wants us to conduct business until he returns. Business is good. Let's get it done, right? Good encouragement this morning, fellas. Good job. So we're finished up with Romans 9 today. I meant to do that last week, but I got sidetracked last week, as y'all know. And we talked about love last week. Just where my head was at, and I wanted to chat about it a little bit. So I appreciate y'all indulging me last week. But this week we're finishing up and we're going to be in verse number 30 through the end of the chapter. And here what we're getting at, bottom line, is God, you know, sent the Messiah to the Jews first because they were supposed to recognize him. Some of them did. Most of them didn't. And Paul is concerned about that. You know, he's like, man, I wish I myself was eternally condemned for my brethren according to the flesh, the Israelites. And then, you know, he talks about how through them are the promises, the Messiah according to the flesh, and all these other things. And it made it sound like, on the surface, if you were looking at it from a certain perspective, that maybe God's word failed. Because if he sent him Jesus to save the Jews first, and most of the Jews aren't being saved, well, it kind of sounds like maybe the word of God's failed. And he's like, and he goes back, I think it's verse 6. And he says, but it's not as though the word of God has failed, though. It's like, don't get that idea. He said, because they're not all Israel who are descended from Israel. In other words, it's not about what physical blood runs through your veins. It's about who you are as a person of faith. That's what it boiled down to. And so he goes through and list how God weaved the promise through Isaac and Jacob. And how God brought up, through his sovereign hand, he brought up people to do good things. He's brought up people to do bad things. You know, they, through their own free will, they decided to engage in whatever behaviors they were going to engage in. And God used those people for furthering his purpose. Okay, and then he says, well, all of this was designed to bring about a time frame where we're going to make the Jews jealous, number one, but then also expand this thing out to its full scope, which is what it was designed to do. Remember what God said, you know, back in Isaiah, he said, it's too small a thing for you to restore the houses of Jacob, houses of Israel, families of Israel. He goes, I will make you a light of revelation to the Gentiles. In other words, this salvation that the Messiah was going to bring, it wasn't just for the Jews. That's too small. He's like, I'm going to roll this thing out to the whole world. That was always the plan, was to bring the Gentiles in. And so he goes on to say in verse 23, he says he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Then he starts quoting out of Isaiah, and then Hosea, and then out of Isaiah, some passages that deal with the fact that God is going to roll this out to all the Gentiles too. And we're going to see why as we proceed through chapter 10. See, but we're starting on that process now a little bit as to figure out why God's doing what he's doing. So we talked a couple weeks ago about the fact that God leaves, always kind of works through a remnant. So don't be surprised that the majority of people don't agree with the scriptures. As a matter of fact, if you ever find yourself in a position where the majority of humanity agrees with you, you probably ought to question where you're at. You know, if I ever find myself in a position where everybody around me is agreeing with me, I'm like, I'm probably not in the right spot here. You know, because God always works with a remnant. Always. It's always the smaller amount of people. So now we find ourselves in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness that is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. So he says, okay, let's start to distill this down, and let me get to the point that I'm trying to make, Paul says. Let's break it down like this. He says, the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness. It's kind of the verdict when you look at the history of the world, isn't it? You look back at civilization. Again, I told you, I read one article on Flipboard about Aztecs, and it throws up all kinds of articles about Aztecs up now, right? So there was an interesting article about Aztecs this last week, and it said that they estimate that the Aztec nation sacrificed roughly 20,000 people per year to their gods. 20,000 people. And I don't have to tell you, you know, they utilized two methods. One was, you know, slitting the chest open and taking out the heart. And the other one was flaying somebody alive. And then I found a nice little, to let you know how satanic and demonic these things are, the priest would wear that for up to 20 days. They would dye it yellow and wear it for up to 20 days. Whew. These things aren't, this is demonic, isn't it? Absolutely demonic. See, were they pursuing righteousness? No. Were the Greeks? Were the Romans? Were the Canaanites? Were the Egyptians? Were they pursuing righteousness? No, they weren't. But notice what it says. And Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. See, here's what happened. The Gentile world as a whole wasn't pursuing righteousness. But then here's what God did. He brought about the sacrifice of his son. He resurrected him from the dead. He caused him to ascend into the heavens to rule and reign at his right hand after making atonement of sins. He sent out the church of the Jews into a lost world full of Gentiles. And he preached a righteousness by faith, which any truth seekers that were there would then understand. This is something that I want because I can't get it under the system that I'm in. Imagine if you, being a truth seeker, looked around you and saw the system that you were in, and you always knew in the back of your mind, there's something really wrong with this. Because remember, we go back to Romans chapter 2 that we preached on in 2020. And we realize that God has placed an inner moral code inside of every human being. And so when the Gentiles were engaged in the pagan idolatry that they were in, they recognized that there was something really wrong with this. Until their conscience was killed and deadened and calloused. See, I firmly believe that the greatest quantity of truth seekers is going to be centered around those people that have the truth. Again, knowing that God places people when and where he wants them, as earlier in chapter 9 he states. Now that the righteousness which is by faith has been revealed, there are going to be Gentiles all over that area who are going to recognize this and respond to it, even though as a whole, their nations had not responded positively. So what Paul says is he says Gentiles that didn't pursue it, they didn't grow up this way, pursuing righteousness. Their nations didn't have a history of pursuing righteousness. But the Gentiles that were there in Rome and the other ones that had been converted, they attained righteousness, a righteousness which is by faith. Not a righteousness which is based on law. In other words, they weren't told to obey the law of Moses first in order to become Christians. They tried to get them to do that, right? Didn't the Jews try to get them to do that? That's what the book of Galatians and Philippians were written about. They tried to get the Gentiles to follow the law of Moses, and Paul rebelled against that. He said, absolutely not. This is how the concept of being flipped upside down. This is how upside down this is. An entire group of people that didn't pursue righteousness as a whole found it by faith. And then the next part of that passage says, verse 31, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. And on the flip side, so you got the group of people that never pursued righteousness found righteousness by faith. And they were converted en masse. But then you got the people that this was actually specifically designed for in the beginning, the Jews. They're trying to approach Christianity from a law-based mentality, and they didn't arrive at righteousness. See how upside down this is? The people who weren't pursuing it found it because it was by faith. The people who were pursuing it that it was designed for were pursuing it by law, and they missed it. That's what chapter 9 is about. And about how that was always designed to be that way. Because you will not attain to the righteousness of God through law. And so, in order for that not to happen, in order for you not to approach it by a law-based mentality, he actually set up the entrance and all the parameters of salvation to show us that. Keep reading. So they did not arrive at that law at the end of verse 31. Verse 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were by works. So the whole concept of the law is that you need to do it to be justified by it. You need to do it to be justified by it. Whole concept of Christianity is justification first, belief first, then obedience. Law is obedience first, then justification. Completely backwards. Completely contrary. And since no one can keep the law perfectly, your justification, your forgiveness is always in doubt. But here's how he set it up. Verse 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. God set up Jesus to be a stone to stumble over and a rock to take offense at, but only by those who don't have faith. For those that approach it, that approach Christianity by a concept of works, they stumble over Jesus. So instead of them changing their law-based approach, they decide to change Jesus. And that's what we see in the world today. They decide to change Jesus. And you have an entire branch of the religious world that is a works-based Christian salvation. And I use that Christian in quotes, you understand that? Because you can't be saved by works. It's only by faith. And as we talked about first hour, your faith is manifested by your works, so your works prove that you have faith, and that's how, you know, salvation is achieved. So let's dive into this concept a little bit more. This concept of what does it mean to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? And what is it that the Jews stumbled over? Well, let's head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, notice this. He says, the word of the cross, Jesus' substitutionary atonement on the cross for the sake of mankind, to the people who are dying, the people who are lost, he says it's foolishness. They view it as foolish. If we look at the world today, we can see that that is the attitude of people towards the cross of Christ. It's something to be mocked. It's something to be ridiculed. It's something to be blasphemed by the world. It's foolish. I mean, it's foolish for so many reasons in the world today, but one of the main reasons is we don't need to be saved. Go back and read, I can't remember if it's one or two, I think it's one, Humanist Manifesto 1. And if you ever have a question about the public school curriculum, a lot of it's based on the work of John Dewey. John Dewey was a signer of Humanist Manifesto 1. And Dewey Decimal System in the libraries. One of the things that states, and again, I can't remember if it's one or two, it's been a while since I've read it, but I think it's in one, it's no God will save us. We must save ourselves. In all actuality, the concept of mankind needing to be saved is ridiculous to the majority of the world. You just need to love yourself more. You don't need to be saved. You need to accept yourself for the way you are. See, the concept, and think about this for a second. From the world's perspective, the concept that man needs to be saved actually doesn't do very well for your self-esteem. Because what it does is it makes you think that you are inadequate and that there is something wrong with you. And that is contrary to sound mental fitness. So there's much more of a concerted effort done by academia to demonize, villainize, and potentially criminalize these concepts because they're damaging to people's mental health. There is a huge movement out there of people who are leaving the churches and are essentially breaking up with Christianity for the sake of their mental health. Because Christianity teaches that you're lost and that you need to be saved. And in reality, there's nothing wrong with me. It's foolishness to them that you need to be saved. But think about it. It was foolishness back when Paul wrote this. So that's what we run up against. Now, it's foolish for different reasons, as we're about to see here. But verse 19, look what God said. Let me finish the rest of verse 18. But what about to us who are being saved? It's the power of God. We all have recognized that there is something wrong with us. As we were, there was something wrong with us. We knew that there was something wrong with us because God testified that there was something wrong with us, and we knew it. And as a result of that, we found the solution. And we achieved righteousness by faith. That's the power of God, man. I mean, think about how, in one sense, how silly the concept is that just because you believe something, that everything you've ever done is forgiven. Just because you think a certain way. Think about the cost-benefit analysis on that. God himself coming down in human form, living as we did for 33 years, being beaten and suffering and taking on the sins of the world, so that if we believe properly, everything we've ever done that is destined us to an eternal godless hell is gone. And we're born again. He gives us his Holy Spirit to walk in a new manner of life, to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, joint heirs with Christ, to live with him for all eternity. That should, in one sense, at least for a moment, cause us a little bit of a mental skip. You mean I don't have to, you know, physically make amends for everything I've ever done? I don't have to beat myself up. I don't have to destroy myself. No. You just got to believe. Now, that manifests itself in certain actions that God tells us to do to inherit salvation, doesn't it? Believe, repent, confess, be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is absolutely an act of faith. Above and beyond anything else. It's not some work you're doing to inherit salvation. It's something that you're doing because God said to do it and you believe it. For the outcome that he stated for you to do it. So in verse 19, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? When we are looking at things properly, we recognize that how the world says this is foolishness is foolishness. Is there something wrong with people? Yes. Us included. But we're in the process of renewing the mind, getting that thing fixed. You look at the state of the world today, you cannot look at them and say, everything's fine. Some do, but if they got, you can't look at the world and with an objective lens say everything's fine. They try. But the more fine it gets, the more messed up it gets, if we continue to follow that logic. And so we're like, okay, God's like, okay. Like we talked about in Isaiah. Present your case. Let's debate. If people lived... Okay, let's back up 1 second. Okay, I got time. Let's back up 1 second. The fruit of the Spirit, which is a good, succinct definition of how the Christian is to behave in this world. We'd all agree with that, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What would the world look like if everybody manifested those traits? Would that be a place that people would want to live? Yeah. Without a doubt. When we understand them properly in being defined by the scripture. Yes. Imagine if we just, what if we just did self-control? or what if we just did kindness? I mean, you know, just pick one. It would radically change the face of this world. And so that's actually God. God could destroy the wisdom of the wise with one verse. Out of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. This is foolishness? This is what this produces. It's not foolishness. Everybody wants this. Well, everybody should want that. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified to Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. That's the bottom line. Gentiles say it's foolish. The Jews say it's a stumbling block. The reason it's a stumbling block to the Jews is because it requires faith first, then obedience. You mean there's nothing I have to do? Tell me what to do. Give me a list. No list. Faith. Believe. The works come later. Faith first. Let's fast forward to today. America. There's still, even though the world is, or our country is rapidly moving away from its, you know, Christian base, America still has a lot of people that grew up in churches. So in a sense, we kind of actually have a hybridization between Jew and Greek. We're not fully Gentile the way that the first century church was, where people were coming completely out of a pagan idolatry. I mean, you go to other countries, like say you go to a Buddhist country or a Hindu country, you're going to be dealing with people who are full on idol worshipers. Okay. And so they're going to function a lot like the Gentiles in the first century. In America, though, we're kind of a hybridization. We've got a history of church going people, of ethics that come from a Christian background, but with an increasingly Gentile influence and a Gentile spin. So you're going to have a mixture of stumbling block and foolishness in America. It's not going to be one or the other amongst the same population. Again, we already talked about the foolishness aspect of it, but what about the stumbling block? Again, the stumbling block, Jesus is designed to be a stumbling block because it's all about faith first. Not get your life straightened out. How many times have you worked with folks? Let me see if I can make this a little bit more clear. How many times have you worked with folks and you're coming right up to the point of immersion? Maybe you've even done this. I did this a little bit. You're coming up to the point of immersion and you're like, I need to get some things straight before I become a Christian. I see a lot of head nodding. I need to get some things straight before I become a Christian. The only thing you need to get straight before you become a Christian is if you believe. And that you know you need to change and you're willing to make the change. Man, I remember this one time many years ago, this one guy was like, yeah, I want to become a Christian, but I need to stop smoking first. He's like, I just don't feel right, you know, still smoking in the, you know, like the church parking lot or something like that, you know, and how people, and again, that particular congregation, this is when I first started preaching, they probably would have thought very negatively of him for smoking in his car during the church, you know, church intermission or whatever. I don't care. God doesn't care at all. OK, Because you know what's going to happen? A person that's growing in Christ, they're going to come to the realization that this isn't consistent with my witness, and they're going to stop. I don't need to browbeat them into saying, you need to quit smoking. You know how bad that looks for the church? That's the real reason people want people to stop doing stuff like that. Because it makes the church look bad. Well, look, there is a sense where the church needs to be a holy congregation, needs to have a great witness. But I tell you what, you can't expect a newborn babe in Christ to come out of the water and have all of their stuff figured out. And really where a lot of this goes is that they want all the external stuff that might look embarrassing to the church figured out, and they'll allow them to have all the internal stuff that really makes the church look bad still going on, as long as they hide it well enough. There's a guy named Luke Edgar up in Ohio. He's a great guy. It's kind of a crude analogy, but I loved it because it really made sense. And sometimes those crude analogies stick with you, because obviously this one did. He's like, I'm not going to be scratching a scab off the end of your nose when you're dying of cancer. Now think about that. Say someone's got a big old scab on the end of their nose, and you know, you walk up to them and you say hi to them, and man, that's all you see. See a big old scab on the end of their nose. Would you rather not have the scab but have being eaten up with cancer on the inside and dying? That you never even can tell that they're being eaten up by it? He said, for some reason, the churches, a lot of them are like that. They're focusing on the scab on the end of the nose, and they're letting people die of the spiritual cancer that's eating them up. If I'm working with somebody, if I'm working with myself, I'm really going to be focusing on the stuff that's really wrong on the inside. Because if we can start getting that fixed, the scab's going to clear up on its own. As a matter of fact, if you're picking it off, you're going to make it worse, aren't you? That's what happens when we try to impose outside law on people. And for the Jews, man, that's a stumbling block. The Jews were like, okay, you know, so remember when Peter went to Cornelius and his household, and he went back to go see the Jews, and the first thing they said, even though the Jews had the Gentiles had obeyed the gospel, the Holy Spirit came down on them, they were speaking in tongues, they got immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. The first thing these guys said to him, you went and ate with uncircumcised men. Peter's like, hold on. Back it up. And he told them the whole process. And he said, God caused the Holy Spirit to fall on them. And he said, who was I that I could stand in God's way? He's like, don't argue with me. Argue with God. He's the one that gave salvation to the Gentiles. And then they all quieted down, glorified God, said, well, God has granted the Gentiles a repentance that leads to life. Yay. But it didn't stop there now, did it? They're like, hey, you know all these Gentiles that were being converted? They're kind of embarrassing. We got these idol worshipers that were doing all these wicked things, you know, 2 days before, and maybe some of that negative stuff still finding its way in. Maybe they're not talking the right way. Maybe they're not, you know, observing the rituals and the feast days and the things that make us feel comfortable. We need to circumcise them and have them follow the law of Moses. They're embarrassing us. It was still a stumbling block. You mean righteousness is by faith and we can't approach it by law? That's not just for salvation. That's for Christian growth too. You can't approach Christianity trying to force outward conformity. You have to approach it from the inside out. You know, Phil's a great example of that. He's up here smiling. You know, we talk about things that and Phil, he just lays it all out there for me. He's an open book, man. Every Monday, he's laying it out there for me. All the stuff that's going on, good, bad, ugly. He tells me everything. And I appreciate that. You can only work with stuff when it's open. And you don't know what you don't know. And so we're talking and it's like, okay, there's this outward thing. How do we fix it? And it doesn't it always come back, Phil, to how you define yourself by faith, right? Always. And that's what we always come back to. How you define yourself by faith. That's what you get for sitting in the front, close to the front row, brother. It all comes back to how you, and then he's like, this stuff works. I find myself actually catching myself and then doing the right thing because it's inconsistent with my internal definition that God has given me by faith. Yeah. I mean, what would have happened? I know Phil really, really well. I know that if I would have gone through and done what I used to do way back when, before I knew how this stuff worked, and I tried to put a bunch of external things and tried to force outward conformity on Phil, he would have been gone and not sitting here today. He would have left fast. I did that to people way back when because I came from that law-based approach. And when I first started to understand new creation principles, that's how I started to implement them. And I'm like, man, everybody's leaving. When I stopped doing that and started work, and again, if that's how I did it for myself too. So guess how much it worked for myself? About as well as it worked for everybody else. Not at all. And then when you start to implement the principles from the inside out, and you stop tripping over Jesus, things start to work. I just think that's where people get really frustrated sometimes. And I want to encourage you because I want the best for you. You want the best for me. We want the best for each other. If we're tripping over Jesus, if we're tripping over the system of Christianity, of a faith-based approach, stop walking like that. Start walking in a different approach. And you'll find that the things that you've been tripping over are actually the things that are designed to make you take a step up. That's how this works. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7. First Peter 2:7. This precious value then, that precious value is the cornerstone that he talks about in verse 6. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now look how Peter succinctly puts this. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. They were disobedient to the word. What word? That this is to be approached by faith, not by law. It's designed that way. So when you see, if you ever see yourself stumbling and tripping, or if you see other folks stumbling and tripping, you never have to take too much time and figure out. I mean, you do in one sense for their specifics, but you know in generalities, you don't have to figure out why this is. The one thing you can know for absolute certain is that there's, if it's yourself or for somebody else, I know that if I'm tripping, there is a problem with my faith. There is a problem with what I believe and how deeply it is being rooted and manifested in my life. Do I really believe it? That's the question. And if you're tripping, you know that it's not as deep as you need it to be. It's not as ingrained as you need it to be. Then lastly, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be done. So Paul's going to repeat himself. Peter says the same thing. You know, he repeats himself. Chapter 3, verse 1, Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you. That makes me feel good. Sometimes, you know, you'll read a passage of scripture that you've read 1,000 times, 10,000 times, and it hits you like you've never even read it before. You know, it's just incredible. He says in verse 2, beware of the dogs. I wonder if that's where the sign came from. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in, or serve, I should say, in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, but no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. So he's writing to these people, these Jews who are stumbling over Jesus for the exact same reasons that we talked about. And he says, here's the problem. He says, they are putting, and when he says, put no confidence in the flesh, that's because that's what they were doing. You know how these people who were stumbling over Christ, you know how they knew they were quote unquote righteous? The Pharisee and the publican. I do this. I do that. I don't do this. And I don't do that. And I'm not like, allow me a descriptive word. I'm not like this scumbag over here talking about the tax collector. Because that's kind of how the Pharisee was approaching it, wasn't he? I'm not like this scumbag over here. I do all this stuff. Whatever it is. The tax collector said, forgive me, God. And he says this in the Greek. He says, the sinner. Kind of like what Paul says. I am the chief of sinners. He doesn't say a sinner. If I'm remembering the Greek passage, he says the sinner. Like, there's nobody worse than me right now. That's the humility that leads to faith. A person that is justifying themselves based upon what they do, without humility, without faith, is stumbling over Jesus like the Pharisee was. I'm not saying that if you're walking right, you shouldn't be able to defend your walk. I mean, 2 Corinthians 7:11, one of the things that's written in there is that you're going to have a logical defense of your actions. Okay, so that's in there. But by this, you're not justified. We're justified by faith. We're not putting confidence. This is the difference. We're not putting confidence in the flesh. I'm not saying I know I'm saved because I'm doing X, 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 X. I know I'm saved because Jesus died for me. I have faith. I'm in the process of working the program. But it starts by the faith that we have. That's how this works. It's all about where we put our trust and our confidence. We don't put our trust and our confidence in our works. We put our trust and our confidence in Jesus Christ. And notice how he says it right here. He says, for we, verse 3, we are the true circumcision. That's the immersion, by the way. The name of Jesus Christ that he talks about in Colossians. We are the true circumcision who serve in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Where's your glory? That's the bottom line question. Where's your glory? Paul says we glory in Christ Jesus, the true circumcision, the ones that don't stumble over Jesus, glory in Christ Jesus. The false circumcision are the ones who glory in their flesh. They're confident in their flesh. In the outward acts that they do without changing the inner man. That's why God brought the Gentiles in. He brought the Gentiles in to take these pagan idol-worshipping people and to give them righteousness by faith and then see the process of them becoming righteous as a result of that faith. And it made the Jews jealous. That's why they wanted them to get circumcised, and that's why they wanted to keep the law of Moses. And that's why Paul told Peter, hey, bro, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews? Why are you telling them to put a weight on their shoulders that neither them nor their forefathers could bear? Why? For the Jews that weren't seeking the truth, that made them so mad. I had to do all of this. I had to keep all these laws. I had to do all these things. And here these people come in and they don't have to do any of that. They just believe and they're righteous. Yep. Don't worry. They're going to have to deal with themselves. But they're going to do it in the context of faith. Let me add, so if you ask a Jew a question, you say, okay, how much did all that stuff get you? Keeping the law, doing all that stuff. You're still lost. You still need to come to Jesus Christ in faith. So how much effort or how much benefit did that give you? It gave you some because you didn't have all the baggage that you had to get over, but this is your baggage. Your baggage is this has got to be approached by faith and not by works. And if you approach it by faith, you're going to have the works, but if you approach it by works, you're not going to have the faith. And that's life and death, folks. That's life and death. Like the writer of Hebrews told that those Jews that were struggling with this very concept, he says, we're convinced of much better things concerning you. And that's one of the things I love about you all. You all encourage me every day because I'm talking to some of y'all, you know, somebody every single day. You encourage me to keep going. You encourage me to continue to have faith. You encourage me to finish, to put to death the deeds of the flesh that started way back when. And I just want to thank you for that. I just want to thank you for encouraging me and help. And I know you're encouraging other people all the time. We need that. So thank you. But let's excel still more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. Help us, Lord God, to not stumble over Jesus, but to use what you've given us in the system of faith to allow his example and the cross and the glorification to propel us to new heights. Thank you for being patient with us. Help us, Father, to continue to renew the mind this week for your glory and honor. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.